welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, it is wonderful to see you guys. And I will just be honest, the Lord has done a lot of deep moving in my life. And for most of you who have been involved in our 21 days of prayer and fasting, you've been engaged in our devotions. But God has stirred some things in me, and I am very sensitive to the things of God right now. So I brought my coffee back, but I also brought my Kleenex, because I'm probably going to need that a little bit. You know, we've been in a sermon series talking about what it means to be the church. We are the church, and we talked about what that means. So we've been the church defined. We've talked about we are the church refined and how God does a deep refining work in us, usually through times of difficulty and uncertainty, and that's been what most of us have experienced, that we are the church aligned so that we're supposed to be connected to Him and have the Spirit of God flowing through us as a result of that, producing the life of the Spirit in us. Pastor Tom talked about we are the church assigned last week, that we have an assignment in this world, not just to exist, but to partner with the things of the kingdom of God. And this morning we're going to talk about we are the church revived. We're going to talk about what it looks like to have the Spirit of God breathe new life into you and I. And one of the things that I found over really just the duration of time that we've had in kind of isolation, seclusion, uncertainty, and kind of all of the details that wind around that, is a lot of times our conversations moved towards having a deep sense that something was lost. And I've had time and time again conversations with people who have said, I can't wait until, and basically as they finish the sentence, it's, I can get back what I used to have, and I would like it back that way. I can't wait until I can go to a restaurant and sit down and eat. Regardless of whether they'd been to a restaurant in any amount of time other than a fast food one, right? It's like all of a sudden we want to go in and sit down when the time before that was just like, man, just give me my food. I got things to go and places to do, or the other way around, right? But I mean, we've been living in that type of thing. But then all of a sudden when you're told, well, you can't come in and sit down, then it's like, well I want to go in and sit down. Right? What do you mean I have to wait in line? What do you mean I have to adjust what's going on? In fact, I had conversations with people who were angry that they couldn't come to church, and I hadn't seen them at church in a really long time. And I was like, hey, this is a misplaced outrage, bro. I haven't seen you in like, you know, it's been 3 or 4 months, and now all of a sudden you can't wait to see me again? I mean, I don't know about that. But there's this tendency for us, we could feel like something was lost, right? Man, I lost my sports season, or I lost my celebration, or I lost my ability to gather for my birthday, like whatever. But I can tell you that if you get past that layer of, I want what I used to have, there's a deeper longing in your heart. There's a deeper longing in the heart of man for not what was lost, but what is missing. They're not the same thing. See, the things that we have lost, in essence, we have a desire for because they're comfortable. We want those things back. But really, if you go down another level, the thing that has really disrupted our hearts has been the recognition that there are things that have been missing. And as we've kind of dug to those levels, what we have discovered is we're saying things like, I want more. I want more. And not more of what I had, but more of what was missing. More of what was missing. See, at first glance, we have identified what has been lost or set aside for a time as really the thing that we want. But the longer this has gone on, it's caused another conclusion, that there are things that have been missing in us. And really the thing that, as I've pressed in conversations with people towards that, and what they have discovered is that there is a longing in them for a deeper personal intimacy with the Lord and a more authentic move of the Spirit of God in their life. That if they could have those things back, or if they could have those things afresh or anew or for the first time, that that's really what their hearts are hungering for. That's what our hearts desire. And really what that speaks of is in us a desire to have God revive something in us. You know, and if you've been in the church for a long time and you've been burnt or hurt or dissatisfied, like join the club. Like I grew up in the church and I've been very honest with people that the deepest hurts that I have endured in my life have been at the hands of Jesus's followers. I've never been as hurt by the world as I have been by the church. That's just the reality of my experience growing up. Maybe you can relate a little bit to that. But there is a desire to see the church be who it's supposed to be. There's a desire in us for us to be the men of God and the women of God that we were created to be. And that longing of our heart is really what is spoken of when people say, man, we need a revival, right? When they look at the world, when they look at the church, when they look at their own lives, and they would say, we want a revival. And I've grown up in the church, so I've heard that language over and over and over again. Oh, we need a revival. We need a revival. And most of the time what people say when they say that is they want to experience something that they experienced before, or they want to experience something that somebody else experienced, and they want to have that same experience as well. But can I tell you that when God does something new, when he breathes new life into his church, it's never like it was before. It's never in the same way. It's never towards the same ends. And you can look at the way that the church has been rejuvenated by the Spirit of God throughout church history, and it was never the same way. There wasn't a system or a process. There was never a going back. There's always a crossing over and a going forward. There's always, we're moving into new places. We're moving into a new season. We're moving into a new era. We're moving into a new place. The same thing that God did with his people over and over as they crossed the Red Sea and as they crossed the river and they moved into the promises of God. It was never to go back. And the longing in us for what was lost is the longing to go back to Egypt, but the longing in us for what is missing is what is drawing us into the promises of God. And that's where I believe that you and I really want to go. And if I'm really candid in my life, we'll get to the scripture references in just a moment, God's done some deep things in me over the last 10 weeks, and I don't want to go back. Like, I don't want to do life the way that I was doing it. Not that there was anything sinister or deeply wicked or out of alignment, but it's just like, man, that's old. And I want what God's doing now. There's a deep move that he's done in me, and I've been really honest. Like, I'm super emotional, and my sensitivity to the things of God is right at the surface. And I don't want to lose that. I don't want to go back. And in those things that God is doing is a closeness and an intimacy that I haven't experienced for a long, long time. And in that, at the center of it, is the work of the Spirit of God in your life. And the longings that you have are towards that end. In Ezekiel chapter 37, that's going to be our main text this morning. You can find your way there if you've got your Bible. Most of the text is going to be up on the screen, and I'm going to be reading from my actual print Bible. It's going to be a little bit different than the words up on the screen, even though it's the same version. This is the older version, which is the one I'm more comfortable with, and so I like it. But I want to read you this text, and then we're going to unpack what it looks like for God to revive us. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the prophet Ezekiel is being given really prophetic revelation for the people of God. They're enduring an incredible season of brokenness and disillusionment. They are in exile. They are unable to gather as the people of God. They are unable to go to their own place and to their own homes. Everything has been disrupted and turned upside down, and they're really at the mercy of the context and the environment around them. And God gives Ezekiel this vision, and this is what takes place. It says that the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So the prophet Ezekiel is taken out into this space, and there's a vision that is placed before him, and it's just a barren wasteland. where even the things that would indicate that life was there before are certainly devoid of life, not to the point of having life been gone for a short amount of time, but the bones are dry and brittle and it's desolate. And God asked them this weird question, right? Can these bones live again? Can there ever be life in this place again, Ezekiel? And most of us, if we were in that context, if you weren't there with the Lord and you just walked into a place like that and somebody said, hey, do you think life can exist here again? Like, the answer is no. But I love that Ezekiel didn't say that because he knew who he was with. His answer was this: O sovereign Lord, you alone know. You're the only one who could bring life out of this. You know. And so then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was speaking, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Okay, so note what takes place here. He obeys the word of the Lord. He speaks the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is obeyed. But there's a note here that even as the bones come together and as life is kind of rejuvenated in one sense, they are put back together collectively. They are reformed, but it says, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them. They came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. And what's taking place here is there's a prophetic picture of what God does in his people when there is decay, when there is a season of dryness and barrenness, when there is a lack of life. That what God does is he comes and he speaks into that context two things. He speaks into that context two things, and he brings about a physical restoration and a spiritual restoration. He brings about a physical restoration and he brings about a spiritual renewal. He revives both the physical and the spiritual. He revives both of those things. And what you see is the people of God are as you continue in chapter 37, you can read this kind of on your own to get a broader understanding of the interpretation of it as the Lord speaks to Ezekiel about what is going to take place in the people of God. But what you have is you have a picture of what it looks like to be physically and spiritually restored. In verse 7 and verse 8, I prophesied and commanded what I was prophesying, and the bones came together, and they took on tendons, and they took on flesh, and skin covered them. They were formed back together. They were put back together. And as the church has endured a season where we've had to be separated, where we have had to be disjointed and disconnected, many of us have felt like this. We felt dry. We felt devoid of life. There's been a longing in us to be connected together again, where even as coming in today, there were a lot of smiles and there was a lot of tears. There's something in us that it's like we're being knit back together again, that the body of Christ is being knit back together again. There's something profound about us gathering. There's something important about us being gathered together. But listen to me, it's only half of it. See, what you see in Ezekiel is that the bones were knit back together. There was tendons and muscle and flesh, and they were physically restored, but there was no breath in them. There was still no life. And can I tell you that for many of us, we've been able to gather together freely for years and years and years, but have not had the breath of God at work in our lives. We've been able to gather and go through the motions. We've been able to collectively come together. We've been able to kind of do church without actually having to be the church, and it's been comfortable that way. And as God looks at what's taking place here, and as Ezekiel speaks the word of the Lord to God's people, It's possible for us to be physically restored but not spiritually renewed. It's possible to be spiritually restored and not spiritually renewed. Now, an interesting thing that you may already know is that the word for breath in the Hebrew is the same word for spirit. It's the same word for wind. In fact, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, both the Old and New Testament, that is true. So that in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came and was heard as a rushing, mighty wind, like those words are playing on each other because they have the same root. And in the Hebrew here, in the Hebrew, it says that the Lord was upon Ezekiel and led him out, and that the Spirit of the Lord led him out into the valley. And then it was said, prophesy to these bones that I will make breath enter you. Same word. That the Spirit of God led Ezekiel out, and then Ezekiel, in essence, is speaking to the dry, disjointed people of God. And God, it's not just the breath of life, it's the Spirit of God that will enter. I will breathe my Spirit in you again. And so then you see in verse 7 and verse 8, as they are put back together, as they are in essence physically restored, there was still something missing. It said that they still had no breath. There was no breath in them. The most lamentable thing that could happen right now is for churches to open and gather and still not have breath of God. For you and I to gather as the people of God, to be restored together in community, but have no life in our community. And so the word of the Lord to his people at that time was, I am about to physically restore you, but don't miss it. It's not about the physical restoration. It's not about just you coming together and being gathered. I am going to breathe my Spirit into you, and things are going to change. Physically and spiritually, God is looking to restore you and I in our individual lives, and certainly collectively as the church, as we get to enjoy this together, physically and spiritually revived. Because it's possible to be animate and experience nothing of the life of the kingdom of God. Which is why Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10, contrasts himself to the enemy of your soul who would look to steal and kill and destroy all of the things of God in your life. And he contrasts himself with that, saying that I have come that you would have real and eternal life, better life than you had ever dreamed of. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus speaks those words because it's possible for us to be animate. It's possible for us to exist without experiencing the things of the kingdom of God. It's possible for you to go about your daily life without being led by the Spirit of God. And in the wake of having all of our distractions, all of the things that have made us comfortable, in the wake of losing all of those things, I believe that God has been stirring in you and I a desire for what has been missing. And it's not existence, and in many ways it's not comfort. Many of you have experienced minor inconvenience during this time where you've been told, well, you can't just do what you want to do. And in other ways have been pretty comfortable. The thing that has gotten your attention, though, is a longing in your heart for the Spirit of God to be real and to move in power. And so there was something that had to happen in that passage. Before the breath of God could move into the people, they had to be restored. They had to be physically restored. There's something about having to be put back together in order to receive the things of God. And Jesus says something similar to that in Matthew chapter 9. If you've been following us with our kind of our daily devotions and our prayer points, this was one of the passages that we looked at this week. But in Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, Jesus basically uses some common understanding in the community to discuss what it looks like to prepare yourself for the new things that God would do. And in verse 16, he says this of Matthew chapter 9, he says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse." That there has to be some preparation that's done in order for those things to be brought together in a way that doesn't bring about damage or loss. Verse 17, "Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and they are preserved." And there's a lot of deep, kind of deeper understanding that you can draw out of this, but just the surface understanding of what Jesus is saying here is that if you want new things to take place, you have to prepare for them. You have to receive them in a new way. And so in the Valley of the Dry Bones, as the prophet is looking at the people of God, and that in essence is what they were at that time. They were a collective people of brokenness. They were spiritually dry. They were disjointed and separated in their relationship with the Lord and with one another. And there was just a barrenness to who they were. Before they could receive anew the breath of God, they had to be restored and brought back together. But both of those things needed to take place. They had to be knit back together, and then they needed to be restored and revived by the breath of God. And for many of us, we've longed for God to move in a new and a profound and a deepening way in our hearts and in our lives. But listen to me, if you actually long to see that take place, if you're going to take hold of that, if you're going to walk into that, then you have to be made new as well. You have to be newly prepared for the new thing that God would do. You have to deal with the old if you're going to be prepared to receive the new. That's why so many times in Scripture, the message of the kingdom of God is coupled with this idea of repentance. Like, you have to change the way that you're viewing things. You have to change the way that you are valuing things. You have to be renewed in the attitude of your heart and the renewing of your mind. You have to be made new to receive the things of God fresh and anew. And spiritual renewal comes as a result of the Spirit of God. See, it's the work of the Lord that does this stuff. Many of us have longed for new things of God in our lives, but we've gone back to kind of old patterns to try to make that happen. We've longed for maybe an old way of doing things, and so you hearken back to an experience that you had. And we want to kind of contrive, or we want to fabricate, or we want to kind of push, or we want to do or endure. We want to maybe coerce God into meeting our demands. But it's with dry bones. And we have to be knit back together. We've got to be restored. We've got to be put back together in order to receive the new things that God has for us. So back in Ezekiel chapter 37, God says, "Prophesy to the breath," and in many ways you could translate this as invite the Spirit. Speak to the Spirit. "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live." Let's substitute the word Spirit there. O Holy Spirit, come and breathe into us that we may live again. See, there's an invitation here for the Lord to come and work. There's an invitation here for the Lord to do a new thing, to prepare our hearts new for a new move of God. God's desire is not to do old things in you in an old way and take you to an old place. His heart for you is not for you to go back to whatever normal was before. And our community, our context, just the way that our nation functions, we may go back to normal. But can I tell you, the people of God should never go back. When we go back and align our hearts with Egypt, we go back to old ways of living. And God calls us into new promises, new expressions of the kingdom of God. And it comes with this invitation. In Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, you have really the recording of the birth of the church. Many of you would already be aware of this, that today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the seventh Sunday after Easter. It was always celebrated. It was part of the Feast of Weeks. It was the day of Pentecost. It was something that the people of God historically celebrated, and that's what the disciples were doing. But on the day of Pentecost, this time, after the resurrection of Jesus, after the 40 days of him meeting and teaching and encouraging them and ascending to heaven, 10 days after that, on the day of Pentecost, there were some things that they were doing to prepare themselves to receive the promise of God. And this is what you and I can do when it comes to this idea of how do we have new wine skins prepared for the new wine? How do we prepare ourselves for God to do something new and fresh in us? And I just want to give you just a couple simple ideas, and here's what they are. One is that they gathered together. That's what we're doing this morning. They gathered in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. You can see that they consistently did that. They gathered together, and they gathered together and prayed. There was a pressing in. But the other thing that they were doing, and this is so important for us to recognize, they were obedient to Jesus' instruction. Why were they gathered together? Why hadn't they gone out? Why weren't they on mission? We talked about being assigned last week. Why weren't they going out and doing things? Because Jesus said, don't go anywhere until you've received what I've promised you. Don't go anywhere until the Spirit of God has come upon you and led you out into those things. Don't make the mistake of being physically restored but not spiritually revived. Don't go out without me going. It's the same prayer of Moses. Unless you go before us, we're not going anywhere. And that needs to be our heart. That needs to be our desire. And so we're obedient to the things of the Lord. We are gathered and we are prayerful. But then they were open to receive and respond. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they were gathered together. And on the day of Pentecost, that the Spirit of God came upon them, filled the room like a mighty rushing wind, that they were empowered by the Spirit of God, and then they went out into a new season, into a new assignment, into a new thing that God was doing. And so for us, without great fanfare, we're just gathered together. We've spent 21 days praying and contending for the things of God. We're going to be obedient to his leading, and we're going to be open to receive and to respond from him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back forward. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this. I'm 4 minutes over. I'm going to get in trouble. But you know what? I've waited a long time to see you guys. So if I get 4 extra minutes, I'll preach shorter next week. I won't. I'll just tell you that so you'll come back. I'm going to ask you guys to stand, and we're just going to spend a couple minutes inviting the Lord to do something new in us. You know, you are here this morning. Listen to me. You guys are here this morning because God's been stirring your heart. You know, for 10 weeks, we've been doing live stream. Listen to me. Your habit is not to get up on Sunday morning and come to church. You're not here out of religious habit. You're not here today because somehow this is the thing that you've done. In fact, we have been out of this rhythm for so long that new habits should have already formed. Your new rhythm should be yoga pants, sweatpants, slippers, eating pancakes during worship, praising in between bites. That should be the rhythm. But you're here because you have been stirred by the Lord. Many of you, I know your faces, and here's why. Because you have been pressing into our 21 days of prayer and fasting. You've been interacting with all of the stuff. I've bumped into you in the grocery store, and you've been crying about what God is doing in your life. There's something that has stirred in you. And sometimes when it comes to receiving the Holy Spirit and stepping out and being led by the Spirit or demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit or walking in the fruit of the Spirit, we can really complicate this stuff. Can I make it very, very simple to you today? In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it's one of my favorite passages about the Holy Spirit because Jesus makes it super simple. He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? My friends, it's really that simple. It's really that simple. And the Lord has knit us back together. He's made a miraculous way for us to gather. There was no reason for us to say 21 days ago that we were going to do this and have it be something that we could do without being in defiance, to do it in a way that honored the Lord and honored civil authorities and honored our community. God makes a way through the desert where there's no way. He parts the seas and you walk on dry land. He's knit us back together. Now let's have him breathe new life into us. And we're very simply going to ask. And if that would be the cry of your heart, I would just ask you to put your hands out in front of you. Lord, we come before you and we don't want to go back. We want to go forward. Lord, we want our hearts prepared new and afresh so that we can receive new and fresh from you. Lord, we want the abundant life that Jesus said is ours in him. And Lord, we don't want to be knit back together to just be animate and go back to an old way of life, but we want to experience the fullness of your kingdom. And we ask, Lord, that you would breathe your breath of life in us. Jesus, you said that if we ask the Father, that he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we say to you today that we want more of you and less of us. We want more of the new. We want more of your kingdom, more of your power, more of your Spirit. And we ask simply, and we receive in faith. Have your way in us today. Lord, we give you permission to move in this space, move in our hearts, draw us to you. And Lord, as we go forward, may we not look back. May we not hunger for things that we have lost, but Lord, may we press into and desire the things that have been missing, receiving afresh your Spirit and moving into the fullness of what that is. In Jesus' name, amen.